I'd like to greet all you here in the name of Christ. Those of you that have attended our reunion for 3 days, those of you that are joining us on live streaming tonight, I believe we have been so richly blessed with the presence of the Spirit throughout these 3 days. As has been mentioned, every sermon is led into the next, and statements and testimonies and experiences, they've all added to this time that we've had. As our brother asked me to open this service tonight, I know that, and I hope that you come with a great expectation. I believe that we have felt the Spirit so strongly in this reunion because we came prepared. Because we didn't wait until the day of, we were striving to prepare ourselves prior to coming. We've had 3 days of preparation for this service. And yes, time flies, it's our last. But I come with an expectation tonight that the Lord has more to say. And my brother who shares a great-grandfather with me and a missionary field with me and the precious gospel of Christ. I know he's been asking the Lord to give him the message. And I've watched him. We call it the Mozone. It's kind of one of those little things we know around here. And I can tell when my brother is laboring in the Spirit. And I've watched him asking the Lord. I know he's been asking the Lord, give me the message. And so I'm going to ask that you give him your attention and that you would allow the Lord to finish this reunion in the way that he desires. And that you'd pray for my brother that he'd have the freedom to be of service to the Savior, which is I know what he wants to do. And I'm going to ask you to give your attention to our brother and apostle, Jay Moser.
Thank you very much, Joel. First, I just feel compelled to say what a wonderful privilege it is to stand up here. I'm determined not to speak about myself in any way this evening, but it is a wonderful privilege to be here. I'm privileged to be in Christ's kingdom. I have been privileged in my life to speak for Him. And I give thanks. Well, I don't want to waste too much time. I'm going to ask you all, you know, you say a silent prayer for all our little ones out there. It's been a long time for them. It's hard for them to sit so long. May God bless them. I was praying today when our brother Brian read his scriptures. And I know that I know some of those scriptures he read that immediately following in that whole discourse, the Lord, he took up every child and blessed them. And I pray that he will do that tonight and always. And God has blessed us so much. I pray today that God would bless our young people. Well, I've reached the age in my life where now I feel like I can say things that I didn't used to say. And I pray for my my fair sons and daughters. Because that's how I view you. As my fair sons and daughters. You young people. You know, once in a while, you know, I'm not a person that holds back sometimes. I say things and I'll come right up to you and tell you something I don't like, you know. But I consider you my fair son, my fair daughter. And those of you who have known me most of your life, most of my life, I consider you my dearest friends, my dearest, most wonderful friends. I used to be, for a couple of years, I was a young man from Missouri. A couple of years of my life, and we got some young men from Missouri here. And visited with one this afternoon, just briefly. And I found a kinship with him, just instantly. Well, I do have a message, and I want to get to it. I don't want to go on any further. We're out of time. We're out of time. I have a message. I believe the Spirit of the Holy Ghost has put within me. And so I speak to my dear friends, my dear fair sons and daughters, my little grandchildren, Allie, Aaron, or not Aaron, excuse me. My fair son. Alex, Aiden, David, all you guys. And this is it. Soften your heart. Soften your heart to God, to His Word, to His servants, to your parents. Soften your heart, or you will be destroyed. Soften your heart. This is the promise. This is what the Scriptures teach us. Soften your heart. Have charity for the Word of God. Charity for your brothers and sisters. Charity for those that would tell you to do something different. Soften your heart. We live in an age when the Scriptures tell us this is the day of the prophecy. Every heart that will be hard in this day we live in, who will reject Jesus Christ. And if they stay that way, they will be destroyed. This is the day we live in. The time is far spent. The time is far spent. Well, of course, you may have noticed here some lovely fruits sitting up here. Now, they all look a little different. And I went out today and I picked all those off of one tree. First thing Plaso is going to look at, he's going to say, why didn't he pick those fruit when they were ready to be picked? And that's the first thing he sees right there. And most of you, any of you know anything about fruit? Citrus fruit is a little different than an apple. It's completely different. It's kind of a nice thing. It can stay on the tree for quite a while. You know, I'm thinking, you know, a couple of months. Once it's ripe, it's really kind of a nice, you can just go out and pick one every day for a while, and you can keep them on the tree for a long time. Well, first thing you're going to notice is Jay did not take care of his trees, and I haven't taken care of this tree. I didn't even, you'll see this all from the same tree, and these are all real small, and I didn't water much this year. That's why they're all real small. There's been some talk about what does it mean to be ripe? Ripened in iniquity, what does it mean? Well, you know, I think sometimes what we're looking for when we're looking for ripening iniquity is this right here. This is rotten right here. This thing is, it's almost as hard as a piece of wood. You know, it's rotten. It's no good. This is beginning to be putrefied. It's real mushy. That's not ripe. That's not what it means. Ripe is the closest one here that I can, at least in my judgment, that's ripe is this one right here. This one right here. It's the closest. But I have no way of telling. Unless I take a knife and I cut it open and I look at it. And I taste it. I take a bite out of it. And every farmer in the world, every person who has an orchard, they go out and periodically they'll go out and they'll take a bite out of an apple and they'll chew it and they'll spit it out, not ready, and just throw that thing on the ground, let it be fertilizer. They test it. And what does it mean? There's something special about ripeness. The fruit grows and it changes and it reaches a point and it ceases to change for good. It goes like this. You know, it comes up to a peak and then from there it just goes downhill. What does it mean to be ripe? Spiritually, to be ripened in iniquity. This is what I believe the Spirit of the Lord has instructed me and told me, because I was really struggling with this. What does it mean? I think that in my mind I was really kind of looking for this, you know, putrid. You know, that's not it. It has something to do with the condition of this fruit right here. The point where it will never change for the better again. You could get worse. And that means to me, you could have one terrible sin in your life. And maybe some of you, when you came here this day, maybe you have some little part in your life, something in your life, and you have told yourself, no matter what Jay says, I'm not going to change this. That is right. It's done. It's over. Now the Lord uses many things. He reaches out to His children with love and compassion. And many people, many of us have been changed by the power of God's love. But everyone isn't. Sometimes He reaches out and He chastises them with His voice, with His word, by speaking harshly to them. And some people are changed. And some people must be brought to humility. They must be brought to poverty, and some are changed, but not all. And some people are brought down by some terrible affliction in life, and maybe some of you, I'll bet there are people in this room who have been in a terrible affliction, and you changed your life during that time. And God is active. I want you to know, as you listen to the things that have been going on in this reunion, God is building His kingdom. You know, the other part of my message that I want to tell you is this. God is not mocked. You know, I wrote that down in my notes. When I first wrote it down, I wrote, God will not be mocked. And I was going through my notes and I looked at that and I said, that isn't what it says. I was looking, you know, future. God will not be mocked. God is not mocked. He is not mocked today. That scripture was written many, many years ago. He was not mocked yesterday. He was not mocked last Monday. He was not mocked last year. He is not mocked. We, within our group, are the proof of this. You are the proof of this. God will not be mocked. And the rest of that scripture, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But brothers and sisters, He will especially not be mocked by you. Especially by you. That's our cross. He will especially not be mocked by you. And so I want you just to think about that. But the title of this sermon that I have is, Come Out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. You know, I've wrestled with this idea of this concept of what it means to come out of Babylon. and prayed about it, and I think the Lord is beginning to lead me just a little bit to help me to understand some of these things. But before, when we get started here, I want to go to the book of Joel. I want to read a verse of Scripture that just keeps coming back to my mind over and over and over and over again, and I want to share it with you because I believe it is by the urging of the Holy Spirit that is telling me this. Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Just this verse, and it says this in Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You know, I feel like we are that place. You know, I have heard ministry in the church say there's a day coming of a great solemn assembly. We must be drawing very close. As I've studied this and I've looked at this and I read a commentary one time about this particular scripture, and it was talking about the priest weeping between the porch and the altar, and he said, this man, there's only one reason why they would weep between the porch and the altar. They have nothing to offer. They cannot enter in the temple. They have nothing to offer. You have to offer a sacrifice to be able to go past that porch and go into the temple. That was the custom. That was the law of Moses. That was the Levitical priesthood law. You gave a sacrifice and then you went in and you went to the porch, but they wept between the porch and the altar because they had nothing to offer. And that is, this is a prophecy, I believe, about the last days. There's a time coming. We have nothing to offer. And who is it that can offer what needs to be? Only one. Only one. We are coming into a time when you must be attuned to the Spirit of God. You must soften your heart. You must be attuned to what God would speak to you personally. You have nothing. You know, all the plans and the ideas and the things you have, this is God's plan that's coming up. He is the one that will save His people by might and by power. And no matter what you see, the power of God will rule. It will manifest itself. There's another scripture I would like to just turn to quickly. In Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm only going to read verse 15. But this is the scripture where you look in verse 11. It's going to come to pass, you know, that the Lord is going to set His hand a second time. Well, I believe He's already set His hand. He set His hand the second time when He brought forth the restoration, when He gave us the Book of Mormon, when He reinstituted the priesthood so that they could baptize people into His kingdom. But here we read down here in verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. This is a reference of what God did in times past when He reclaimed Israel and He brought them out of Egypt. It is a reference. It is a symbolic reference. And what did He do then? He dried up for a short period of time the tongue of the Egyptian sea. They went to the edge. If you look at a map, you can see up on the northwest part of the Egyptian Sea, of the Red Sea there, there's a kind of a finger that comes out, a little bit smaller than the rest, and there's even a little smaller one past that. I believe it was one of those things He dried up. He blew His winds and He just blew that water right off there. He dried it up and they walked over. But the day we live in is not a day just to dry it up, but a day to destroy the barrier for God's people to come home. He's going to eliminate it That the symbolic, all the barriers that we have, all the barriers that are in the world, whether it be seas or governments, they shall be utterly destroyed. This is the day we live in. This is the day, this is the prophecy, the time period, which I pray I would like to see, but I don't know that I'm going to see it. But I believe many of you young people are going to live to see it. One of the things we need to do when we're looking at this is, brothers and sisters, we've got to become strong emotionally, because everything is not going to be fun. Some things are going to be very difficult, and God will give us strength. But we have got to take that strength. We've got to be strong, because everyone is not going to make it. Maybe some of our loved ones will not make it. They're going to walk away. They're going to walk away on their own. Now, I remember when I was that young man in Missouri, and one of the things that I can remember about that time that was so vivid to me was the conflict I had in my mind, because everyone that was in the young people's were not serving God. It was plain to me. Manon, remember, she's shaking her head. She remembers, because I was a young person with Manon. We remember. And those people are not here. They're gone. Now, we pray for them to come back. We hope they will come back. But we live in a day when the Lord, He cannot wait much longer for us. You know, He is not mocked, but I've been so thankful that He's patient. So thankful. Because I would be in deep trouble if He was not patient. But I want to read now, let's go on to this concept. Come out of Babylon. What does this mean? Let's read Scripture. Go to the book of Revelation if you care to. And the 15th chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read three verses in Revelations from three different places. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. 18 and 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Chapter 18, verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. I put a quote on my little new tablet front there. It's from, I believe it's from the first chapter of Isaiah. Zion shall be, I'll just look at it, make sure I get it right. I don't want to get it wrong. I want to look at it. You turn it on and there it is. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. And her converts with righteousness. Judgment. What does that mean? Judgment. It's not necessarily a good thing. Zion will be redeemed with judgment. Now, you know, I really sympathize with our great need for positiveness. And I know how we feel. But we must look at all of this realistically so that our people will be prepared when bad things do happen. We must be prepared and ready. Well, now I have, you know, we're being called to come out of Babylon, so we don't partake of her sins, and so we don't receive of her plagues. It is time. It is time. Come out. Begin the journey out. Start to make decisions. Get out of Babylon. And I hope I can explain what I believe, where the beginning point is, because I don't know the end point. But I hope I can explain what the beginning point is. But let's go back to the book of Exodus. You remember when God called Israel out of Egypt. And what did He say? I'm going to go and read. You know, when He said, you know, He sent Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh. And you remember what He said? Let my people go. And we like to use this, you know, let my people go. We like to use this, you know, against things like slavery and stuff like that. And we're against slavery. But, and we think that's what it means. It doesn't. It does, yes. But it's so much more. And you remember what he said? Now, maybe you know. Let my people go. That's something. Okay, let's read. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And we should begin an exodus from Babylon. Begin your exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And that is why you are here. This feast, these times when God established, He established feast days in the old Mosaic law, in the old Levitical law, and they were strict and they were at a certain time, and everyone came together. And one of the main purposes was to separate themselves from the world. That's, and a reunion is based on this idea. Let my people go, get together and have a feast. And it was a time of seriousness, and it was a time of great joy. And many of you expressed the great joy. This is in keeping with this same spiritual model, coming out and going and having a feast together of rejoicing. But let's go on and go to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." That they may serve me. This is why God is calling us out of the world. This is why He will dry up the tongue of the Egyptian sea. This is why He will tear down the barriers. But if you do not want to serve Him, He's not going to do it for you. But if you want to serve Him, this is what's taking place. God is making His kingdom. He is establishing it. And it's not going to be that pretty at first. But the promise is. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." And you know, by this time, you know, he didn't let him go. Now he's sending him back, and now he's going to change the water into blood. He didn't always let him go, but he always went back with the same message. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1 of Exodus. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." He never learned that lesson. But I wonder, who is he really trying to convince? It's his people, I believe. One of the main things he's trying to convince, his people. "I will set you free for one reason. If you will serve me." And they didn't learn. You know the story. They didn't learn. But he kept over in his patience over and over and over and over again. The reason God called them up in this marvelous thing is so they could serve him. Verse 13, chapter 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." Now I read each one of those in repetition, hoping that you will remember it. Let my people go that they may serve me. So what does it mean? What is Babylon? What does it mean to... Why does Babylon exist? What's it for? Babylon exists. It exists to separate you from God. Babylon exists to separate you, to call your attention away from Him, to separate you from God. It exists in the place of God. In God's place, it exists. Giving the provisions that God gives. The promises. You know, in the days of Christ,
Just before Christ was born a few years, there was a great emperor in Rome called Augustine. And they called him the Christ. Because he promised a chicken in every pot. And prosperity. And food. And employment. And he was an antichrist. Jesus came with not one chicken. Not one pot, and offered you eternal life and service to God. Babylon exists to harden your heart. It exists to harden your heart. Now, I have to make an assumption based on what I've read in the Scriptures and based on what our brother Dan taught us the other night. Jesus is the king of a different and opposite kingdom, the kingdom of God. I am making this assumption that Jesus was not part of Babylon. He was not part of it. He was not part of Rome. And we are commanded to be like Him. We make our foundations on His Word, on His example, on His sacrifice. And He was baptized, and then He said, after He was baptized, according to 1 Nephi, "Follow thou me." I want to read that scripture because to me it has such great import. And I hope that you will forgive me for the time that I'm going to spend this evening. But I just feel compelled to finish what I have got to say. And so continue to pray for your little kids. They need a blessing this night. 1 Nephi chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. This is what it says. I love this verse. And I hope I can present to you some of this tonight. In verse 4, chapter 13 of, 2 Nephi. "For my soul delighteth in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men." I believe, ministers, that God wants us to speak plainly and simply so no one can misunderstand and so that we can understand and that they can know what to do in life. And I believe that is our goal. That is what we must be doing now to tell our people what to do. They need to know what to do. And if we don't, you're going to get caught in Babylon. Your young men may take action in their own hands. They need to know what God expects of them. They need to know. And I hope we can with plainness explain it. Verse 5, "For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for He speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding. Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me that should baptize the Lamb of God which should take away the sin of the world. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy. But notwithstanding, he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbled himself before the Father and witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. And he did. He was completely obedient. I heard a Church of Christ minister one time tell me, and I just to this day have been shocked. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life except for one time when he got mad and he got angry and he whipped the money changers. And I've been thinking about that ever since. Dan had a conversation with me down, probably Mexico, I can't remember where we were, about anger, you know, and I've been thinking about that ever since. And I decided here this last week to go back and look at that, you know, about when Jesus whipped the money changers out of the... You know what? There's nothing there that tells me he was angry. Not one thing. Look at it again for yourselves. It's not there. We assume, many of us, because you couldn't go in some place, because you have judged it by yourself. You can't go in, and you couldn't tip over tables. It would be hard without being mad. You know, you couldn't do it. That's what we assume. But Jesus was completely obedient unto His Father, and He said, I do always those things that please Him. He went there, and when He saw what He saw, the Spirit, His Father, spoke to Him through the Spirit, I am sure, and said, do this. And He did it. And He pushed them out of the way. He tipped them over. He told them, get these things out of here. It is written, the house of the Lord, my house, should be a house of prayer. And the next thing it is, He brought in the lame and the sick. That was forbidden, if I understand the Mosaic law. He brought them in. And that should give us some hope. Because it's symbolic of spiritual, being lame spiritually, having trouble in your life, and being someone that needs help. That even, you know, the way we are sometimes, He would bring us in and He would teach us and He would minister to us. What a wonderful thing. Well, I just want to jump down here, and I'm going to go to verse 12. After He was baptized, and it says, and He saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. And He, when He was baptized, He did not go into Babylon. We must believe this, that He did not go into Babylon. And so if we're going to get out of Babylon, it's simply stated, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to do. That's what you need to do when you leave this place tonight. You need to follow Jesus Christ. But I want to go now. And I want to go, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 3 is when He was baptized. In Matthew chapter 4 is when He was tempted. And also you find that same occurrence of the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And I want to go to that. And I have a reason for wanting to go to that, because my sermon really is based on that particular place. That's really where I want to talk about. I want to talk about the temptations that Jesus had, the temptations which are symbolic of all temptation, of every temptation. I want to try and explain, if I can, if the Lord permits me, some of these things and what I believe the Lord has manifested to me through His Holy Spirit about these temptations. And I've chosen Luke because it's in a different order. Now, you know, if you know that in Matthew, it's in a certain order, those temptations. But in Luke, you know, number 2 and 3 get switched. And I'm thinking he might be right. I'm not sure. But I want, you know, there's a scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And it says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I believe that's the same order that is in Luke. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Well, we see the first thing, and I'm going to read this, and go ahead and read this quickly. Chapter 4, verse 1. Through 14, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Now, these three temptations. The first one, of course, is his temptation of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. It is a powerful thing. And he tempted him this way. And maybe, you know, he's picked this moment because it was at his weakest. That's the devil. He always picks some time when you're the weakest. And he comes to us and he tries to get us to do something. And I just, if I can just find some way this night to drive this home to you, we can be overcome with these things. We can be overcome with the lusts of the flesh. We can put our temporal needs above our spiritual needs. But Jesus is the one, He gave the answer. In every response that He made, He gave the answer. And the answer was that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is the response. This is the response to every temptation of the flesh. And it requires of us that we put all of our confidence in God's Word and that we study it and that we read it and that we apply it to our lives. It is your choice to turn from the world that you see, or you can choose the world and to choose the world that you do not see. You're looking at this world you see and the world you taste and all the sugar that's in the world. Sugar. Oh man, sugar. We can't live without sugar, can we? One of our sisters, you know, she was telling us, you know, how she was going to break Dr. Pepper because she had to have that Dr. Pepper and that sugar fix. And it's so true. We need this. When will we get to the place you are not dictated by your lusts? Now, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy it, but when will you not be controlled by them? This is what I want to express and impress upon you. You must not be controlled by it. Do not be controlled by these things. Or, what will happen if we stay in Babylon? The plagues of Babylon will come upon us. You know, and God chose, and Satan picked these temptations, and he's not going to tell you that same thing because you can't turn rocks into bread, but Jesus could. He picked and he told him, and he tempted it with something he could easily do. It would have been nothing for him to do that. A thought, a word, and he could have done that. So he picked something he could do, and that's exactly what he's going to do with you. He's going to pick something that you can do, some appetite of your flesh. And the self-love doctrines that are prevailing today, and there are many so-called Christian groups who publish books, and but someday about loving yourself, these people are going to be left in the lurch, wondering how to endure, how they're going to endure the terrible distress that is coming upon the world. You know, I have a question. You know, and when you're thinking about these things, and just get, let's get simple, even down to food. Is heart disease that's rampant in the world, is it a plague? Well, I don't know the answer to that, really. Is diabetes a plague from Babylon? Now, we don't think about that very often. We got people, loved ones, but now I'm talking about this diabetes. I want to tell you one of our brothers, and he gave me such a good example, and he's one of my friends, one of the closest friends I ever had in my life. And he told me, I went into my closet one day, and I looked at all my pants, and I was too fat for them. And I decided I was going to get rid of them. I said, if I lose weight, I can save a lot of money. And so, he did it the old-fashioned way, and he got out his calculator, and he counted calories. I hate that stuff. He counted calories. He's diabetic. He was on at least two or three different kinds of medicine. He lost weight, and he cut it in half, his medication. Is there something you can do to rid yourself of this hold that the flesh has on you? Can you learn to control these things? You know, we have to. We just have to. In Latin America, diabetes is, and this is what I've read over and over again, epidemic. What is an epidemic? It is a plague. It's a plague. Are you being affected by the plague because you can't control yourself? These are hard words, I know. And I don't mean them to be. You know, sometimes, you know, we have kids with had childhood diabetes. It really was kind of out of their hands. But is there something you can do? Or do you just rebel? And become a victim? You know, God's not good to me. Or are you going to do something and take a spiritual control of your life through the Holy Ghost? You know, pornography, alcoholism, drug abuse, they are epidemic in our society. Pornography is epidemic in our society. Divorce is epidemic. Living in sin out of wedlock is epidemic in the whole of the Western world. All of it. What are you going to be fall victim to these things? And here in the United States, in Mexico and Honduras, and in every other country in the Western world, the civilization, fornication is the norm. It's the norm. And it's going to have a great cost. You know, what is an epidemic? You know, what is a plague? I got the dictionary. And what's the other thing they say? Every time you read the newspaper, there's a new syndrome. Isn't there? A new plague. Some mental disease, they call it. Well, what's a disease? It's a plague. Every time. And so much of it is related to Babylon. So much of it is. This is what it is creeping closer and closer and closer, and it's in our midst. Leave Babylon. Get out of it. Begin today. And one thing I want to point out is, you know, Jesus went out and he fasted for 40 days. I have a theory. My theory is this. You can get out of Babylon in 40 days. That's my theory. You know, it has to be something reasonable. It can't be impossible to do. It's got to be reasonable to form new habits, to put away the things of this world. When you walk out this door, this is not the end. This is the beginning of our battle. Jesus, when he went out into that wilderness, went out to fight the battle against the nature that came in the flesh. For all of us, without sin. And he did it. And because he did it, he will help us. He will help you do it. He'll help you be victorious. So, you know, these syndromes, there's always a new fear, a new phobia. Every time you turn around, a new plague. Everything. Sometimes we're looking for, you know, actual diseases, but maybe it's not. These are diseases of the mind and new medical malady of some kind and things we never heard of before. Maybe they're just discovering them, but whatever it is, it's something coming upon us. And, you know, these afflictions, plagues and pestilence, well, they're afflictions, annoyance, vexation, trouble, nuisance, a curse, a torment, a thorn in the flesh. It just goes on. And on. Come out of Babylon. You know, I heard a guy giving a marriage seminar. He came to a certain point and I picked up on this and I thought, I know this is true. When he said, men used to love women. Now, They used to love their wives. As a matter of fact, I remember they were crazy about their wives. Couldn't wait to get home sometime. They were crazy about them. And for all the obvious reasons, brothers and sisters. I don't want to, you know, one of the things I learned when I was in the tutelage of my mother, she was never gross, but she was often frank. She wanted me to understand. She was frank about the truth. And this is what we have to, you know, they were crazy about their wives. And they were pleased to provide for their wives, and they were honored to make a living, to take care of their kids. But now, because of pornography, because of movies, because of everything, because of the way women dress, because of all this kind of stuff, they spend their energy, and I mean, it's literally their energy, but they used to spend their energy, and that's what testosterone is, and forgive me, ladies, I've forgotten what the one is that you have, the other two or three. Estrogen, that's what it is. It's the energy of living that God says, and He tells you, put it in that marriage. And that testosterone is the thing that, you know, why we build bridges. Wow, it's full of strength. And these young men, that's what you feel. And you're never going to change that. It's there. You're not going to get rid of it. And all these silly things they do to try and get rid of that and train them differently, it's going to backfire and it's going to turn into blood. Instead of training them in the right way, put your energy, your manhood, your masculinity, your power, your womanhood. It's your energy. I'm amazed at what women can do with all these kids. I don't understand. How you do it? What power they have that God has given us. This I remember. My mother taught me. And I heard, I'm not going to tell you who it was, one of the mothers of one of the people in this room. I heard her say it back in Missouri. I've heard my friends of my father, my mother, my mother's friends. This I heard. Women took pride in taming their husbands. Wow. Women are the traditional tamers of men. God made it so. And thus it is. And they gave him a reason to come home every night. A warm meal, a tender kiss. America was strong in those days. Mighty. Because we put our energy into something that mattered. Mighty. I heard my father talk about his responsibilities. I heard my uncles. I heard my grandparents. I heard the friends of my father who weren't even churchgoers talk about their responsibilities and how they loved their wives, thought they were pretty. And I understood. I understood. I heard my mother talk about how she cared for my father in frank terms. Not filthy, just frankness, just so I could understand. I received a complete sex education. My mother told me, this is what we're doing. And she told me, she said this, I believe the best sex education that any child can get is when they see how their father treats their mother and how their mother treats their father. And this is why when your dad comes home, we have a tender kiss. I understand. I get it. I understand. I know what that means. I know what it means. In the Scripture, God will not be mocked. He is not mocked. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your husbands in the Lord. It will not be mocked. This is the way of strength and power. This is the way of a people to come out of the world and to begin. Take strength. Take control of your life. Take control of your flesh. Put it in a corral. Give it boundaries. Come out of Babylon. Someday, millions of people are going to die because of the plagues upon Babylon. The greatest plague in the history of the world is on the horizon. Anger, rage, hatred, blood and war are at our doorstep. They're at the doorstep of Babylon, and she cannot see it. We must take the lesson of the people in the past of history when Hitler began to rise up in Europe and began to make his threatenings and prepare his army. Listen to what half the world is saying. They want to destroy you. That is what they're going to try. Make no mistake. It will happen. And you look at each of these three temptations, you realize that Jesus quoted from the Scripture. He gave the answer to these things. The second one in Luke is, you know, that he says that the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And if thou therefore would worship me, all shall be thine. Now, brothers and sisters, I've heard ministers in the Church of Christ say, well, he wouldn't have said it if he couldn't do it. Hogwash. Jesus is the truth. And Satan is the father of the lie. All lies. There are partial truths here, little things he can do. He's got power in the world, but if God decides a nation is going to fall, it's going to fall. It's going down. Period. Well, let's look at this temptation. The lust of the eyes. That's what I believe it is. Wow. All this I will give you. That's the key. I'll give it to you. Imagine, no work, you win the lottery. No work, no sweat, no tears, no crosses, no pain, no suffering, no sacrifice. I'm just going to give you this world. It is a complete lie. It's an absolute complete lie. He's a liar and the father of it. But God says at the end of our journey, that he will look upon his children and he'll say, well done. For work, sacrifice, sweat, labor, stress. You know, coming to these reunions, I have to tell you, it's one of my greatest joys and one of my greatest stresses. It is sometimes, it is a great stress. Wasn't this year. I'll just tell you, I ask you to forgive me. I kind of made myself absent between services. I made myself absent. I have my reasons for doing so. It had nothing to do with you because I would have loved to sit here and drink coffee with you and eat pie. I just felt that I needed to be separate for a while. Everything that sparkles and glitters, everything that's pleasing to the eye, and it's so powerful. Inviting you to be the king, to command servants, to demand of them. No one's going to tell you what to do. To even be able to seek revenge. Well, if you're king, you can just seek revenge. You know, anybody that messed with me. All those things, making it appeal. And humility would become only a dream. You know, I thought this was really interesting. By wanting someone else to provide you with faith or the revelation of Christ in your own lives, like the five unwise virgins. You want somebody else to do the work for you. You want somebody else to provide for you, help me, save me. You know, it's not wrong to ask people to help you, but there's an attitude where you just want them to do all the work. You want someone to just dump everything in your lap. It's wrong. You're tempting God. You've got to obey Him and have faith in Him. And with the five virgins that were unwise, they didn't want their own hearts to be tested, but they wanted to test God's. It's easier. It's just much easier. Our human nature, that's the one thing, you know, after you overcome, and if you go out from here and in 40 days you overcome and you put Babylon off and you leave it in every way, you still have something that's always going to be with you, that's going to be against you, and that is your human nature. And the only way, as it's plainly explained here and told to us, is that you must live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the thing that will overcome that thing that's in you. And you know, you may be afraid because you don't have enough faith. You may be afraid of what you're going to lose if you come out of Babylon. If you find it necessary, and I hope you're finding it more necessary all the time, to turn off the television. I find it necessary. I can't stand the news. Now, my brother McIndoe, and I disagree with him, he said, we have a conservative newspaper. Hogwash. I can't stand that newspaper. They're so liberal, I can't stand it. I'm tired of listening to their propaganda. Well, I don't believe that. You know, but that's, you know, he was, it doesn't matter to me. But I don't. You know why? You see how it makes me feel? I can't stand them. I'm not going to take their news anymore. I'm out of there. I don't want them telling me what to do or what to think or how I should look at things. And if you can look at something in there and just stick to the good things, but I'll tell you what, I can't. I cannot do it. I cannot look at the news and not be mad. I have to turn it off. This is my sin, my plague, anger. I just hate it. It just drives me out of my mind. I just can't stand it. I get up and I start pacing around and I realize, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just walking around, you know, I can't stand it. It's my sin. I see it as my weakness. I only am going to listen to those things that help me. That help me stay firm. And news isn't one of them. It's not. I don't need them. You are not to tempt or test Him. And the only test we can give God is to obey and have a willing, humble heart. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if He commands us to ask for a sign, then we can. Otherwise, have faith and live by that faith. And God will provide the signs. We show our trust in God by doing what He has commanded us to do and waiting on Him. Our relationship with God, I have this new expression that I just love. It is a circular relationship. You know, a lot of, you know, in the world they want this even Steven relationship, you know, back and forth. It's not. It's circular. All good relationships are in a circle. They go around the circle. We put our energy to becoming spiritual. God responds with our temporal needs. That's what He wants you to do. Put your energy into your spiritual life. It doesn't mean you stop working. Put your energy into your spiritual life, and you will, if you're following Jesus, you're going to be out of Babylon. Follow Him. Follow Him. I already talked about Jesus being angry. You know, one of the things, you know, where we can tempt God is by thinking, you know, I don't like this. And young men, with all your energy and your drive, I don't like what's going on in my country. I'm going to do something about it. Wow, you know, it's just everything that we would do by nature, no matter how good you get. You know, you ever notice people that they seem like they're just doing wonderful. They're living a righteous life, and all of a sudden, in one step. They step off the cliff and they do something really dumb. That's because your nature's always with you. Don't step off the cliff until God tells you what to do.